Whew, it's already been a good morning, hasn't it? Well, for those who are new, I'm Jimmy Seibert. I'm the senior pastor at Antioch. It's just a privilege to have you guys with us this morning. We've got a big week ahead of us with Easter week for us. It begins tonight, which I'll talk about in just a moment with the gathering. But Thursday night, we're going to have a communion service in here for about an hour. I want to encourage you to come be a part of it. Bring your family. I'd love for you to be a part of that. On Thursday night, we're doing a communion service here at the auditorium. On Friday, the prayer room will be open with what's called Stations of the Cross. You may be familiar with that, just going step by step through and remembering both the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus, a time to meditate and to quiet our hearts. On Friday, that's open to the whole family. It'll be open 24 hours. We'd love for you to be a part of that. And then obviously next Sunday morning, it's Easter Sunday. You guys are already good. You're here at the 9 o'clock service. May you stay at the 9 o'clock service and bring some friends. And then may you also encourage everybody in the 11 o'clock service to join you with their friends. We want to make all the room that we can as we're expecting a packed house for next Sunday services. As I talked about, the gathering that is tonight, you guys know we've been working on this for months. Stadium event for the whole city. We sought God about who to ask to come be a part of that, be our main speaker. And God led us directly to a guy named Miles McPherson. And Miles is a pastor of the Rock Church in San Diego, California. I'm not going to steal all his thunder because we've got him here with us this morning to come bring a greeting. Come on up, brother.
How you doing? Good. You got it. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Just give me the mic.
That's yours, man.
Well, it's an honor to be here. Pastor Jimmy, thank you for inviting me not only here today, but to this event. They called, a year ago, and said, can you come? We're having this event at the stadium, and all you have to do is preach. I said, what's the catch? I grew up in New York. I had a dream to play in the NFL, played 4 years with the San Diego Chargers. My first 2 years, I was doing cocaine, smoking marijuana, running around chasing women, and then a guy in my team shared the gospel with me, and I accepted Christ one morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, after being up all night doing cocaine. Stopped doing cocaine that day, stopped smoking marijuana that day. Got back with my girlfriend, who's now my wife, 35 years. Amen. That's a patient woman right there. And been sharing the gospel ever since. We started our church in 2000, and we do altar calls all the time. My heart is for non-believers and people who are hurting. And I just want to share a quick story with you. When we do altar calls, every now and then when people come forward, I will ask them, how many people came to church knowing you were going to come forward? And people will raise their hand. They actually got out of their bed and said, I'm going to church, I'm going to get saved. And then they get saved. And the reason I tell you that story is because you all know people that are waiting to be invited. And there are people in this town. I mean, we've been driving around. We see people sitting on the corner, homeless people sitting on the corner by themselves. I want to challenge you to take a step of faith and invite somebody two and three times to get them to come. The Bible says the just shall walk by faith. In the world's language, that means take a risk. And so I want to challenge you to take a risk that there's a whole year or 2 years of planning, but a whole year of work has gone into this event. And I want to challenge you not for it to be for you, just a celebration for you. That there's people who are dying who are going to go to hell if they don't get Christ, and that you would take a risk and go out of your way and invite them to come, because that's the reason we're all doing this. We're going to have fun, but that people would give their lives to Christ and their lives to be transformed. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Brother. Okay. All right, as you can tell, it's going to be a great night. We got 1,000-person choir. We got 130 churches involved together. You don't want to miss it. Bring your friends, but let's pray for our brother. Could you guys extend your hands just as a place of both honor and impartation of the grace of God? Lord, we pray for Miles right now. We ask your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for the rule and reign of Jesus to literally consume his heart and his mind. We pray that all day long the grace of God would flow like a river through his soul. We pray, Lord, that you would renew his mind and his heart. Lord, I pray that you be his foreguard and his rearguard. We pray for his family right now, that you would be their protection. You would be their covering, even as they give themselves to this weekend and to tonight. And Lord, we do pray for our city. We pray from the north, south, east, and west of our city that people would come, that they would meet you, Lord, that they'd be transformed, that you would begin that revival you promised over and over again. And Lord, we pray for our brother to literally live in your presence all day long with your power abiding on him, with the words from heaven to see people drawn to you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thank God bless you.
Thank God.
Thank
God. All right, it's gonna be a good day. Well, it was 1976. Many of you guys were not alive at that time, but it was 1976. I was 12 years old, and we had taken the annual pilgrimage up to the East Coast where our family is from originally. We're staying with my grandmother in Philadelphia, and if anybody knows anything about 1976, that was the bicentennial year. And we were there for July 4th weekend. The President of the United States at the time was Gerald Ford, and he was going to speak and then go through the and do a parade. They were expecting 1 million people in downtown Philadelphia. So I was excited about it as a kid, and I thought, man, I'm going to see the president, and maybe I'll talk to him, you know, and maybe he'll say, I see that one day you'll be the president. You know, I kind of thought like that. I was a big dreamer. And so we go downtown, and of course, I mean, it's 20 people deep and packed out, and I'm just a little mid-sized 12-year-old kid, and I can't see over everybody, and you could hear in a faint distance his speech, and then he gets in the motorcade, and they start coming down the parade route, and so I'm trying to figure out what to do, and I eventually decide, well, I'll just climb up this light pole, right? If I climb up the light pole, then I can see him, right? Then he can see me, because of course, he's looking for me as well. And so about the time, you know, the motorcade comes around the corner, I climb up that light pole and I'm hugging it, you know, for everything I'm worth. Because, you know, you got to wave at the president when he comes by. So I got two hands on it and he comes by, you know, he's waving to the crowd and everything else. And I'm holding on. I wave and I'm sliding as I wave, you know, down the deal. I only got one arm on it. I'm waving, sliding down the pole, and I know he looked at me and said, you're the man. I just know that. And somehow, I kind of brought that story back to my friends. I met the president. I mean, I was in Philadelphia, you know, at the bicentennial parade. He came by, he looked at me, he waved right at me. And what I was doing was I was kind of projecting that I had met somebody famous or powerful to give me value. It wasn't just about seeing him, it was about him seeing me and somehow believing that he thought I was valuable. Well, there was a parade 2,000 years ago that was a much bigger deal than the bicentennial parade and President Gerald Ford. It was when Jesus came into Jerusalem, what's often called the triumphal entry. He came in based on the promise of God that said this would happen hundreds of years before. And he came in and he didn't come in like the kings of the past. He came in lowly and meek and humble. But those who had eyes to see could see him. And can you imagine the stories they would tell that day? He looked at me. And I guarantee you he did look at them. And when he looked at them, something changed. Because the value they felt when they saw him, or the power they knew that was real, the one who loved them looked at them as he went down that parade route, and they were changed forever. And my prayer this morning as we unpack this famous story, that we would get nuggets of truth, and that somehow we would walk out of this room knowing that he looks at me too. He loves me, he values me, and he truly is the only person that can give me the ultimate value that I long for. So let's read the story. If you have a Bible, Matthew 21, 1 through 11, it'll be on the screens as well. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them. And he sat on their coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." All right, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack the story, because in every story of Jesus, there are truths that we need to know that apply to our lives today. I want to start off by saying Jesus gave his disciples an unusual request. I want you to go over to these people's house. You don't know them. I want you to untie their colt like you're stealing it. And then if they ask you, then you just say the Lord has need of it and it'll be fine. Wow. Pretty unusual, pretty unique. But why would they do that? They'd grown to trust him. They trusted his power because they had seen it demonstrated. They trusted him because his teaching wasn't like anybody else's. It was weighty. It was deep. When he spoke, it stirred your heart where others did not. And more than anything, the reason they trusted him is because he loved them. He had loved them and cared for them like nobody ever had. He had been that friend that they'd always wanted but never had had. He had been everything to them. Therefore, they could trust him. And even if the request seemed ridiculous, and even if it seemed like, wow, this could be embarrassing or this could go south, we're with you, Jesus. If you said it, we're in, because we trust you. We found you to be faithful. You have both loved us and you have proven your ability for us to trust you. Now, I want to give you a little natural illustration. One of my buddies, Chris Delnier. Chris, come on up. Now, I want to say Chris is not Jesus, but he's a good guy. And you love Jesus. So, come a little closer, man. All right. So, here's what I know about Chris. He loves me, usually. And we're old friends. And he also has the ability to take care of me if I need it, right? I mean, at one time I was as strong as him, but you know, he's been working out a little bit more recently. So, because I trust Chris's ability and because I know that he loves me, I know that if I fell or something that he would catch me, right? Total trust.
Total trust.
As long as he's loving me.
As long as I love him.
Yeah, all right, come on over. All right, so you know the whole deal, the whole free fall trust, right? This is a part of like team building. They say, right, are you willing to trust somebody? So I'm willing to trust Chris, usually. And so today, my faith is high. So here we go. So I trust Chris so much. Oh, that was easy. You didn't even give me. So I would even go a little lower if he could bend that low. Help him, Lord. Okay, very good. Now, so honestly, I didn't even have a thought of whether he could catch me.
A couple thoughts,
but not that long. Because I trust his ability to catch me when I fall. If I take a risk, I know he'll be there. And then also, you know, like the other thing that Scripture talks about is just kind of a leap of faith. Oh! And look, he caught me. Let it go, buddy.
That's good.
Thanks,
man. I didn't
know how you're gonna pull it. Yeah. Good job. Let's give it up for Chris. All right. So whether it's a leap of faith or whether it is trusting, I can trust Jesus. He has the strength. He has the ability. He has the insight. He has the wisdom. He has the counsel. So if Jesus asked me to do something, absolutely. You see, when we live a safe life, we live a boring life. And when we follow Jesus, he asked us to risk beyond the normal so that we can enter into that not only relationship, but those miraculous things that he has for us. Life is not to be just a principle-centered grind, though we have to be faithful no matter what. There are adventures that he invites us into, and at times he asks us to do things that are far beyond ourselves, but he's not asking us based on our ability. He's asking us based on his ability. Therefore, we can trust him, and we can do it. Another interesting part of this passage, so Jesus gives this interesting request. And then in Matthew 21:6, it says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. Not only did they hear this unique word, but they obeyed it. So we trust with our hearts, but we have to obey with our feet. There is an obedience piece, and this is central to a successful life, actually, especially as a follower of Jesus. If we want the benefits of the kingdom, we have to be an obedient people to the words that God has already spoken and is speaking to us. Luke 11:28, Jesus speaking, he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We are blessed if we not only hear the word of God, but it's when we obey it that we enter into the blessing of God. Paul's admonition to families, the most important thing is to train your children to obey so that they learn to obey their parents, they learn to obey God. If they learn to obey God, it will go well with them. Ephesians 6 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." This life of obedience is key and central to preparing the way of the Lord for our lives and for others. One of my things with my kids is trying to train them in the practicals of life. And most of my youngest is 18 now, my other kids are young adults. So we've done okay, but one of the areas that they've struggled with at times is when they have their first like flight and they need to look at the time that it's leaving and make sure to get enough time before they go on that flight, etc. And so I try to line all that out, but every kid so far has called me, "Dad, you're not gonna like this, but I missed the flight." And I was like, "I told you an hour early, I told you to look at the deal," and so on and so forth. So, you know, I travel a lot, so I'm kind of into this, and I try to coach them up in everything else. Well, it was World Mandate Weekend, and I was supposed to fly out Friday morning to San Diego, speak to kick off World Mandate West, take the red eye back to be here to be a part of World Mandate for the rest of the weekend. So these flights were key. They had to be right on time and everything had to work. So of course I'm praying for the airlines. They need to be on time. And I just kind of glanced at my itinerary, just glanced at it. Started in Waco, connected in at DFW to San Diego. So I just kind of glanced at it and I saw 11:15. I didn't look at it, just glanced it. And so I'm at Panera Bread in the morning, working on some messages and stuff, and my wife's there with a group of ladies. "Oh, hey, honey, why aren't you going to the airport?" I said, "No, I got it. I got it." She said, "Are you sure you looked at it?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I got it. I got it." Famous last words, "I got it." So so I'm driving, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go early. I mean, I don't usually go to the Waco airport early, but I said, "Man, I'll get there at 10 and just kind of chill out." And so I'm driving, and I'm not recommending this, but I just click in the app just to double check, just for some reason or another. It wasn't 11:15, it was 10:15. And it is 9:58 at the time. And I am hooking it to the Wake Airport. But I'm thinking, I know everybody at the airport. I mean, we're friends, and surely we'll get past this. So I dive in, I run to the airport, and they're like, "Sir, you can't go through security." I said, you know me, go get, you know, Susan over at the I know she's checking the plane, and go get her. And they said, "No, sir, you have to wait here." And so I'm like, "Oh," you know, I can see the plane's about to pull away. And so Susan comes back after the plane pulled away, said, "I'm so sorry, Mr. Seibert, you know, wish we could have helped you. If you just 5 minutes earlier, you know, we could have done something." And I'm like, oh my goodness, this isn't happening. So a couple of things are going through my mind. You dummy, you should have looked at the itinerary. Also, how am I going to tell my kids after I've gotten on their case so many times for this, right? My judgments are coming back on me. That was one thought. And then the third thought, of course, is I got to drive to Dallas fast and safe. By a miracle, I made it. And that's a whole other story in of itself. It all worked out. Here's my point. I should have looked at the instructions. I mean, I should have looked at it. It was all mapped out for me, but I just glanced it. And when someone questioned me on the actual details of it, I said, "I got this." Hope it's hitting home a little bit, right? First of all, we don't have it. That's why we have the Word of God. I don't have it, man. Now, I've memorized a lot of scriptures, but I'm amazed at how quickly I forget them. Day by day, I have to be in the Word of God because the instruction manual is pretty clear and tells me how to live life. I was reading through Proverbs yesterday, and I was like, wow, wow. I mean, how did I forget that? I need my mind renewed on a daily basis because everything I need is really clear to be safe, to be on time, to be in the will of God, to have the life of Jesus in my heart. It's all here, but I've got to look at the manual. And about the time you say, oh yeah, you know, I've gotten a little slack, but I got it. Man, I dive for the carpet and get in the Word. Because obedience is already, what we need to obey is already clear here. So we have the written instructions and our obedience to it that bring fruitfulness in our lives or not. But we also have the intuitive voice. God, we obey God, not just what we read on a page, but at times we sense go right, go left. That's why we walk with God. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, because there's directional things that go along the way that are always based on the Word of God. But we need to be sensitive to that intuitive voice. So another little flight story. This is a few years ago, and I've been struggling a little bit physically, and I had a 5 a.m. flight out of Dallas the next morning, and I was going to do kind of get up at 2 in the morning and drive in and et cetera. So Laura and I are praying about it, even whether I should go on this trip for how I'm doing physically. We pray about it, and we really sense from the Lord a peace about calling my buddy in Fort Worth. Why don't you go up tonight, the night before, stay in Fort Worth with Jamie, and then you can get over to the airport, and you get a little sleep, and you'll be fine. And I was like, yes, that's what we need to do. So we felt good about it, felt peace about it. And take off. And so I had an event that night. It's about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and I get in the car. And you guys know the way to Dallas, right? You drive up I-35, and there's that fork in the road. You know what I'm talking about? There's that fork. Now, where was I going to stay? Fort Worth, right? So there's that fork. One fork goes to Dallas, and one goes to Fort Worth. Now, I was really tired, and so I was just kind of blipping out, wasn't praying, wasn't really talking to God, just kind of vegging out. And I get to the fork, and I just keep on going. About 35 miles later, I get past Waxahachie, and I said, that's not the way to Fort Worth. What in the world? So what we were trying to do was to reduce stress, but I blipped out, and now stress is even higher. And I'm trying to, well, if I go I-20, and I can go across, but that'll be longer. And I said, you know what? I'm going to have to go back to the fork in the road to get it right. So I literally turned around, went all the way back to that fork in the road, and then made my way to Fort Worth, got there at 12:30 at night, should have just woke up at 2 in the morning and driven. All right, but anyway, so here's the deal. Many times when we're wanting to know God's will for our lives, we got to go back to where we missed it. We often say it this way, go back and obey the last thing God spoke to you to do. Whatever the last thing you know God told you to do, go back and do that, and then that begins to unlock the grace of God for the next things He has for you to do. And if there was a fork in a road and you went right instead of left, all you have to do is say, Lord, I repent, but again, I need to go back to that point and respond right this time. That produces grace. So many times we say, I don't know what's happening. I don't have a clue. I don't know what to do. And I want you to know the Word of God is true. You know what to do. Just go back, obey the last thing God told you to do, and get back on the path. The great thing about Jesus is there's always grace for missing the path, but there's also power to get back on the path. You just got to go back to the fork in the road. All right, we're preparing the way of the Lord. We're trusting. We're obedient. This next little piece is the prophecy of Jesus. It says this in verse 4, chapter 21. Now this took place, speaking of this victory parade. This took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even as a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, you say, like, wow, like 500 years before, it was prophetically declared that Jesus was going to come in on a particular day on this particular kind of animal for the glory of God. Wow, that's big. And think about the sovereignty of God. There are certain pieces in our life that God has sovereignly set up for us to step into. Even before the foundation of the world, even before we were born, God set up pieces for us. And for Jesus, this was one of those setups. And for the disciples, if they didn't know it at the time, for sure, in remembrance, they can look back and say, wow, not only did he live and die and raise again and ascend to the Father, but his life was prophesied hundreds of years before, and we saw it with our own eyes. Talk about the validity of Jesus. It is reinforced by these kind of prophetic words that come from the Lord. And when we find those sovereign moments in our lives, we just need to pause and say, wow, thank you, Lord, you knew even before I did. Many of you guys know when we built the first facility, it was a gutted out old grocery store and had not been inhabited in 10 years. And so when we went into the plans, we needed the drawings for it. We needed the plumbing and the electrical because a lot of that was in the slab. And it would save us hundreds of thousands of dollars. And we were in the middle of, you know, doing it all debt-free and all that. And so, man, we needed a break. So we called HEB, who was the last owner of it. And we asked him, do you have the plans, the internal blueprints of this building on this particular spot? And they said, no, you know, several years ago, we shredded everything pre-1990. We shredded all the documents. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I felt like I ought to just call back to the document area. And I said, well, could you just at least put me in touch with the guy in documents? So I called the guy in documents, and this is 1999. And so it's been 9 years since the shredding of the documents. And the guy's on the phone, and he said, well, which property is it? And I said, well, it's here in Waco, Texas. He laughed. He said, hey, I used to live in that neighborhood, man. He said, I lived there, and I remember, I know the exact building and so on and so forth. And I said, man, I heard you guys shredded all the documents. Then he really started to laugh. And he said, you won't believe this, man. I said, try me out. I'm ready. I'm ready to believe. He said, when we shredded the documents, because it was my old neighborhood, he said, I threw them up on top of an old cabinet. They've been sitting there for years. Let me see. So long pause on the phone. A couple minutes later, he comes back. He said, I got them. I got the documents. And I thought, when I was talking to our guy, you know, I said, wow, God knew. Ahead of time, somebody put something aside for what God wanted to do in the future. Man, that ought to build our faith, isn't it? And when we were believing God for this building, I was like, hey, man, this is the Lord. I mean, those documents alone. And then, as you guys know, so many other miraculous things. The affirmation of Jesus being who he said he was comes out in these prophetic words that were given hundreds of years before that became reality right before their eyes. So Jesus prophesied that he would come in on a donkey. So why a donkey? Because he wanted to relate to you and me. In the parades of the Romans leaders that would come in victorious, would be huge horses with regalia and all of that went with that. But our king came in on a donkey. Because when the guys were on the white horses and all their regalia, they were so far above everyone. We were to be in awe of them as if they are beyond us. And Jesus said, I've come to be with you. I haven't come to reach beyond you. I've come to get into your world. And all the common beast of burden is the donkey. Everybody's got a donkey. You may not have a horse or a big, but everybody's got one of these. And this is just us. I'm with you as one who is with friends. I came to be with you. I came to relate to the commoner. When somebody says, Jesus doesn't love me or he doesn't care about me, man, nothing could be further from the truth. Everything about his life smacked of his desire that you would know that he's with you in the dirt, he's with you in the pain, he's with you in the struggles of this life. He is more like the commoner than he is the uncommon. That's who he is. That's how he comes in to the world, and that's how he lived his life, and that's how he would end his life. As a commoner, so that everybody could relate, he said, the scripture's clear, Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served. Everything about him was to get under people. And what's interesting is, I often say it this way, and you know who saw Jesus for who he was? The humble saw him. The humble of heart, not those who wanted to be king, not those who wanted everybody to look at them, not everybody who wanted everything you get in this world. It was those who with humility of heart said, I need a savior. I know my need and I need a savior. And Jesus said, boom, here I am right with you all the way. Whether you're rich or poor, whatever your external circumstances are in life, the scripture said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know their need, for you have a Savior who's here to meet your need. So if you find yourself wanting in your heart, poor of spirit today, I want you to know Jesus came in as a lowly donkey to relate to everyone, to come to serve you and to bring salvation to you. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that he wasn't the king. Actually, he's the greatest king that ever lived. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when the humble see him, you don't relegate him to you. Like, you don't bring him down. Actually, the opposite happens. When you see him, you become in awe of him and you begin to celebrate him. There's just something that happens in the heart that sees Jesus that can't help but exalt this king. And somehow it unlocks in your heart what you're made for. And what you're made for is worship of this king. And what you're made for is to attach to him in a rightful place where he is Lord and we are servant. And he out of this weird deal where he comes to serve us in the sense it makes us want to serve him even more. It's the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of love. It's the beauty of his kingship. And so he comes in. And they began to worship him. And they began to shout out, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And it says they began to throw their garments down on the road. And they had already put the garments on the donkey for him to sit on. And that speaks of they gave him their best. Their outer garment was their best. The inner garment, that's what they wore every day, right? But their outer garment was the best. That was what made them look good. That's what made them feel like they were special or important. They gave the best of what they had, not the least of what they had. Years ago, Laura and I were doing some outreach in Long Beach, California, among Vietnamese refugees. And there was a Youth with a Mission YWAM couple that was there. They were probably 10 years older than us, had two or three kids. They had a little two-bedroom house, and we were the leaders of the team, and we were going to stay in their home, and they were so gracious and so loving. And then it came, nighttime, and they said, well, this is you guys' room. And we realized, Laura and I were 22 and 21, and we realized it was their bedroom. They didn't have a lot. And this guy was leading the Vietnamese ministry for a while, and I said, what are you doing, man? I said, you can't do this. And he said, No. We want to do this. It's our delight to do this. You've come to serve us, and we want to give you our best, not our least. I thought, wow, so humbling. It was such a good example for us of Jesus. That's what was happening. They somehow saw him for who he was. They just couldn't help but, whatever I've got, I don't have a lot, but my outer garments, may that be the carpet, may that be the red carpet for you to come in. And they began to shout out, Hosanna, which means salvation has come. They're shouting out, salvation has come, salvation has come. The cross hasn't even come yet. They don't even hardly know what they're saying. They just see him and somehow their hearts connect in that supernatural way and they know he's the answer. Salvation has come. Maybe some of them thought he's going to come and rule Israel again. Maybe some of them had different thoughts, but what they knew was that he was the king that they had been looking for. Salvation has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Worship has and always will prepare the way of the Lord for whatever our needs are. The right exaltation of Jesus prepares the heart to hear the voice of God, to know the word of God, to know the ways of God. The humble heart of worship prepares the way of the Lord. This is kind of my last point where we land today. One of the things that we're going to be doing, go to the website every day. We're doing 7 days of extravagant worship. There'll be some expression of worship, some engagement, some song, some way to engage, because we want to prepare the way of the Lord all week long leading into Easter weekend. And let's be the people who truly do engage. When I think about worship, it always begins with the worthiness of Jesus. There's no one like him. Nor has there ever been anyone like him, and there never will be anyone like him. He alone stands alone as the one who can give salvation to all. He's the one who stands alone, who is fully pure and fully holy and fully God and fully man. There's so much uniqueness about him that he's so far outdistanced every other God that this planet has created or given their hearts to. It is just amazing. And when we reach out and call him holy or we call him worthy, there's just something that rises in our hearts because it's that rightful connection of the rightful Jesus. Let's take a moment right now. Let me just try this out a little bit. Sing a little chorus with me. You think you can pick it up?